says in Holy Sfarim that after the 15th day of Av, you could already say Ksiva v'chasima teva. And in Pelish Sfarim it says that the words Ksiva v'chasima teva, if you spell Chamisha Asa ba'av with a Yud, so then it spells the gematria of a happy new year. It's written and inscribed. How do we prepare for the blessings of a new year? So the answer is tshuva. And therefore it makes perfect sense that we return now to Igeres HaTshuva. It's something that we've been doing over the last couple of years. The last time we were learning Igeres HaTshuva, which was after Shmini Atzeres last year, after Simchas Torah, we were in the middle of chapter 9. So I'll try to recap, bring everybody back to where we were, as we conclude the 9th chapter of Igeres HaTshuva. Igeres HaTshuva is literally translates as an epistle or letter of return. And here the Alter Rebbe explains the concept of tshuva from a mystical perspective. And there's a little vignette that I've shared multiple times, so I'll just share it. Because I think it's important for us to understand how Chassidus views tshuva, how we see tshuva. So Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he relates that he was for a time in yeshiva in 1966, he was in Kfar Chabad. And he went to meet the person who was known to be an outstanding Torah leader in London, who later moved to Yerushalayim. His name was Abel Yelapian. He's very strong in the yeshiva movement, in the non-Hasidic environment. So Abel says, "Where are you learning?" He says, "I'm learning in Kfar Chabad." So he said, "What are you learning?" So amongst the things he said, we're learning Igeres HaTshuva. So he said, by them it's a way of life. For us, when we do an Aveda, we do Tshuva. By them, meaning by Chassidim, it's a way of life. And he was right, it is a way of life. The truth is, it's not per se a Chassidic idea. In the verbiage of the Mishnah, we say that there's this notion of kol yom, of all of a person's days, a person should be b'tshuva, u'b'maisim tevim. A person should be in a state of return, of rehabilitation, and the person should be seeking to do good things. So the Alter Rebbe, in the beginning of Igeres HaTshuva, explains tshuva on a very literal level. He tells you what tshuva is, he tells you what tshuva is not. And then afterwards, the Alter Rebbe begins to explain what he calls tshuva ilah. Tshuva ilah is a higher form of tshuva. He breaks down the letters of the word tshuva, explains how tshuva can be understood on a literal level in two ways, and then he begins to explain the deeper meaning of the concept of tshuva. In the beginning of chapter 9, we had two classes in chapter 9, we explained this, the notion that tshuva, ilah, the higher form of tshuva, means when a person connects to God in a very profound way. And connection to God in a profound way is not what they call in Hebrew a chavaya, an experience. Spiritual experiences are nice, but that's not called connecting to God in a profound way. Connecting to God in a profound way is that when every part of your waking existence is linked to God. The thoughts you have are godly. The things you, the communications you engage in, the verbiage, the gift of gab that Hashem gave you is used for a sacred and a holy purpose. And your actions are in consonance with the will of Hashem. So with machshava, the three garments of the soul, a person is doing exactly what he or she is supposed to be doing. And they're connected to Hashem when every point of connection, with every kind of activity that he or she is involved with, they're doing what Hashem wants. And in doing so, this creates an izdapkes rucha berucha. This creates a cleaving of spirit to God. So on page Tzadik Tes, which is the second half of chapter 9, of Igeres HaTshuva is the third section of Tanya. The Tzadik Tes on the top, what's the number on the bottom?
377.
377 in the English or 378 in the Hebrew. Here the Alter Rebbe begins, I guess we're going to finish off this idea of Hizdabke Srucha Berucha, and he brings it home. The Zohi, and everything we've just said, when a person's thoughts are in perfect corollary with the thoughts of Hashem, your mind is filled with Torah thoughts. You begin to look at the world in a Torah way. Your verbiage, the words you use, are chosen carefully, and all of them reflect a higher purpose. A person doesn't speak Lashon Hara. A person doesn't speak slander. A person doesn't speak gossip. a person doesn't speak words which are inappropriate. Instead, the words that are being used are constantly words of Torah, words of tefillah, words of goodness. And when a person does everything that he or she is supposed to do, and this begins with the idea of Maaseh HaTzedakah, that people are giving in of spirit, not only of treasure, but also of time and of wherewithal. And a person is a giving person, and you're always concerned with others. As we talked about in the end of our last class, the notion even of having patience with somebody, understanding what somebody needs. One person needs to tell you silly jokes, so you listen to the jokes and you laugh because that's what they need. Another person needs to be imaginary, that they're honored and they're special, so you give them that honor, that need. In other words, you provide for each person what they need. That's called living charitably, living righteously. So this is the idea of connecting to Hashem at the level of Maaseh also. And the Alter Rebbe invoked this notion of Sheishis Yomim Asa, the concept of creation, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates not only a world with chesed, but creates the idea of chesed, or engagement, as we explained in detail. And as the Alter Rebbe points out here, is Kaneidu B'Makam Acher, as is explained elsewhere. Now, the Alter Rebbe says, as a roundup, Zohi is Dapkus, the Rucha Berucha, this is the cleaving of soul to soul, the Tachlis HaDveikus, with an absolute an all-pervading connection or communion. He says, when will this connection be a full connection? When is the cleaving a full-spirited cleaving? When it's not only an action level, when it's not only things we're actually thinking or actually saying or actually doing, but this is where our mind is. This is where we are. When is it when we're there? When we do it with Ahava. The end of chapter 9. You get it so true. What does this mean? A person can go through various things in a perfunctory manner. You can act in a way that you're supposed to act because you have to, because for whatever reason you may want to, but it's not what you really want. It's what you need to do right now in order to get whatever it is you're seeking. So the person who wants to get a promotion at work has to be very courteous to the boss, let's say. Just imagine. So they're courteous. Do they like the boss? No, they couldn't stand their boss. Would like to be somewhere else? That's the point. They're trying to get promoted so they can get out of this area, so they don't have to be with that person anymore. So they'll go through the motions. They'll smile and they'll be polite and they'll do everything they have to do, but they're not really there. Their heart's not in it. A person could say all the right things, but their heart's not in it. A person could even be trained to think a certain way. It's not who you really are. When a soldier goes to battle, they train and train and train to the point that that's what they're ready to do. Why? Because they've trained so much. But the person may say, I hate this. I hate the battlefield. I don't want to be here. I would imagine most normal soldiers don't want to be there. Who wants to be in a killing field? Who wants to be in that kind of situation? Why are soldiers there? They have to be there. Armies seek to motivate their defense forces. Of course, because it's not natural to be motivated to go kill people. And it's really a terrible price for a country to pay to send its young citizenry to be motivated to kill and to want to kill. It's a terrible thing. There's no choice. So most normal people, if they would have the opportunity not to be doing this, would they do this? Of course not. There's a famous adage that says something like, if Israel would close down its armed forces and shut down its military apparatus for a day, there would be no Israel. If our enemies would do that, there would be peace. Very simple. So why do young Israelis go fight? Because they have no choice. Why do they continue to report to reserve duty? We have no choice. It's an existential threat. Israel is literally threatened existentially, and it has been ever since its modern day inception. There's no choice. So is our hearts in it? Do the soldiers' hearts in it? Many of the soldiers believe in what they're doing, and they're motivated to do what they're doing. But it's not something to do with love. How could they? If the day a soldier loves to kill is the day we're in big, big trouble. That's a big problem. So because it's not something which is done with full-heartedness, in the end, it's not something where a person, he could be there technically, he could be there physically, he could be there even thoughtfully when his mind is thinking about how to achieve success on the battlefield, but as hard as elsewhere. As hard as with his family, as hard as with his community, as hard as with his friends, wherever a person loves to be, that's where the heart is. And the goal is to get back there. And therefore, the combat experience would not be a full experience because there's a part of a person that's not really there. This is, by the way, the challenge of being there, because you have to be there all the way. And therefore, the halacha says that there's a mitzvah in the Torah that Am holds a mitzvah not to be afraid of the enemy. He said, what do you mean it's a mitzvah? If a person's afraid, he's afraid. How could it be a mitzvah? The Rambam says not to think about the things that are important to you, other than the honor of the Jewish people and the safety of the Jewish people. Not to think of children, not to think of a wife, not to think of anything else. Don't think about these things. Because if you ruminate on these things, it'll take away from your performance. You won't be able to do battle fully. So you have to do battle as fully as you could. Therefore, you have to divorce your mind to the part of yourself you have to leave behind. When it comes to serving Hashem, if we serve Hashem as if we're only on the battlefield, if we're doing this because we're compelled to do it, if we're doing this because we're forced, because we have no choice, because we feel guilted into it, we have to do this because, well, you have to do this, you have to be a good Jew, then it's not going to be real Izdabkes Ruch HaBeruch. You're not really going to be cleaving onto God, because there's going to be a huge part of us that's left somewhere else, that's not engaged. Izdabkes Ruch HaBeruch ultimately means to do all of these things, but it means to do all of these things as they are punctuated with love. In other words, if you would ask the average person what a spiritual experience is, he'll tell you, what are you talking about? A spiritual experience? Forget God. Take God out of the equation, because God and spiritual experiences actually are not necessarily one and the same. So let's take God out of the equation, like as most people do. Let's forget about God. Okay, now we forgot about it. I want to have a spiritual experience. So they have a spiritual experience, whether they watched a sunset, played music, whatever it was, and they felt very elevated. They felt a soaring of spirit. Is it transformational? Not really. For the time, it's a nice experience, and then the experience fades. You can go back and talk about it. You can think about it. That was a nice experience. That was special. All right. And then you move on. So the Alter Rebbe says, even if your experience is God-centered, it's still not real Izdabkes Ruch HaBeruch, because real tshuva, or real cleaving to Hashem, a sin, of course, separates us from Hashem, real cleaving to Hashem is not achieved through an experience. Real cleaving to Hashem is experienced when we live the life that Hashem wants us to live. That's Izdabkes Ruch HaBeruch. This is a big chiddush. This is not the way people tend to think. This is counterintuitive. That means it's all about machshava. It's all about the thoughts I'm having. And yes, thoughts have to be appropriate, and that's a mitzvah. And it's about the dibur, the garment of speech, of communication that God gave me. We communicate an enormous volume on a daily basis, whether it's through our words, whether it's through our texts, whether it's through body language, we're always communicating. Human beings are communicators. In fact, in Torah literature, Torah parlance, we're called a medaber, a speaker, a communicator. That's the greatness, that's the uniqueness of human beings. We can communicate intelligently. Not just grunting, like animals grunt to each other, or they indicate that they want to eat something or want to go somewhere. We can actually have intelligent conversations. We can have philosophical conversations. We have a civilization which is based on communication. If we cannot communicate with one another, then we're all islands unto ourselves. So the notion of communication, which is a profound gift that God gave humanity, has to be harnessed and used appropriately, and then of course action. But now the Alter Rebbe says, just because I emphasize machshava dibur maisa, just because I told you that the most important thing is to think, to speak, and to do as God wants, it doesn't mean that this can be done only in a perfunctory manner. Because if it's only in a perfunctory manner, then it's not cleaving of spirit. Then it's not Izdabkes Ruch HaBeruch. So this is the catch-22. On one hand, it's not an experience. And it's action-oriented. They're doing the right thing. On the other hand, if I'm just doing these things, then it's just a superficial going through the motions. What's the answer? The answer is to do these things, but to do them with love. To do them punctuated with fervor. And when a person does something with love, it's done in a different manner. It's a whole different world. So the Alter Rebbe says, V'zohi Izdabkes Ruch HaBeruch. This is the real cleaving of spirit. And that is B'tachlis HaDveikus. It's done in the most remarkable, most extraordinary kind of union, of oneness. And the Yichud, when? Kishehi Machmas HaHava. When it's done out of love. When it's done out of love, it's a different action, it's a different speech, it's a different thought, v'chulu. Now, we have previously established that the notion of tshuva ilah means not to do tshuva, not about experiencing remorse and regret and resolve. The three R's of tshuva: remorse, regret, resolve. I have remorse, I feel bad about something. I regret having done it. I resolve I'm never going to do it again. Which those, the three R's of tshuva are the basics of tshuva tatov, the lower form of tshuva. I have to regret having done it. I really do have to experience remorse. If I don't have remorse at having done it, I'm not doing tshuva. If a person got caught with a sin, then and they feel bad, they don't feel bad about having done the sin, they feel bad about getting caught. Exactly. And they tell a famous story, very, very sadly, in the waning years of the 19th century, beginning of 20th century, in Lithuania, which is a citadel of Torah learning, but many, many of the yeshivas were infected with a spirit of, let's just call it an unorthodox spirit. Not they weren't so observant. They were still learning, but they weren't so observant. And in fact, the famous Rosh Yeshiva, the Baruch Ber Leibovich, was the star pupil of Reb Chaim of Brisk. He actually left the yeshiva, left the Slabodka yeshiva, and the reason he left the Slabodka yeshiva was because it was known, widely known, that there were many boys who smoked on Shabbos. Smoking was common then. And he took 10 students, 10 elite students, very big Yerushamayim, two students who were totally devout and pious, and he said, come with me, and they left this yeshiva, and he started a new yeshiva in a place called Kamenetz. How do I know this? Litvisha will deny it today, it's not true. But I know it is true, because my great-grandfather was one of those 10 boys. And he told my grandfather, and I heard it from my grandfather. That's how it was. So the story goes, I'll tell you a fascinating story. Maybe I told this to you. So there was the famous writer named Bialik, right? Chaim Nachman Bialik. So Chaim Nachman Bialik learned this Slabodka yeshiva. And regardless of what you could say about, he's a very talented man, but he was not a devout Jew. He left Jewish observance behind. So he came to the yeshiva, and my great-grandfather was there. He was with the Baruch Ber, this famous Rosh Yeshiva. And Nachman Bialik, Chaim Nachman Bialik, came to see his Rosh Yeshiva. So my Elta Zayda went to see the Rosh Yeshiva, and he said to the Baruch Ber, Chaim Nachman Bialik is there. So he said, no, Zoller Reinkumen. He's here, Chaim Nachman's here, let him come in. So he came in, and he put his yarmulke over his eyes. He didn't look at him. And he said, Chaim Nachman, Echav Dezeir Lib. Chaim Nachman, I love you very much, but I cannot look at you. Because the Gemara says, you're not allowed to look at the face of a wicked person. And he left behind Yiddishkeit. I can't look at you. And he refused to look at him. He didn't look at him. He let him come in. He said, like, I don't know if he said till you do tshuva, but he wouldn't look at him because he said, Asa l'staka v'pnei Rasha. Right? It's a heavy story. And now you grew up like a Canadian boy. You grew up raised on Chaim Nachman Bialik, and you're hearing
things. Never looked at everybody.
Chaim Baruch Ber was a different. I'm just telling you a story. Yeah, I'm telling you, I'm not. This is the story. So the story goes that in a yeshiva like this, the yeshiva walked into a room on Shabbos and he found three boys smoking. So one boy he blew a gasket. What's going on over here? And so one boy said, "I forgot it was Shabbos." I guess I could accept it. I forgot it was Shabbos. Turned to the next boy, and what's your excuse? He said, I forgot you're not allowed to smoke on Shabbos. He said, Mr. Shvachim, I forgot you're not allowed to smoke on Shabbos. How did you forget that? He turned to the third boy, and you? He said, I forgot to lock the door.
He's honest.
He's the only honest one. The point is this. What did you regret? You did an Aveda. What did you regret? You regret locking the door? What did you regret getting caught? What did you regret? So we have to have real remorse, which means remorse for what we did. You have to actually feel bad. So when somebody made an investment, a foolish investment, and he lost a huge amount of money, boy, does he regret that. And he resolves, I'm never going to do something like stupid again. I'm never going to invest on a whim. I'm never going to invest in penny stocks. I'm not doing it. Why? Because he actually regrets it. Because he really feels bad about it because the result was devastating for him. He lost money. That now you're talking. Mm-hmm. So that's how we have to feel it. Dinu Aveda, you really have to regret it. You have to have real remorse. And then has to follow the resolve not to do it again. If somebody regrets doing something, but he's going to do it all over again, it's not real regret. So an addict was tragically stuck in a vicious cycle of opioids. He really regrets it. He hits the bottom, he feels terrible, but it's not real regret. Because real regret will lead you to resolve. And that's what they say. People like this will not experience rehabilitation until they hit rock bottom. Because at rock bottom, that's when they really regret it. Pangs of regret are not real regret. Pangs of remorse are not real remorse. Is when you hit rock bottom and you resolve, I have to change things. So that's Tshuvat HaTorah. Fine. Then we heard about Tshuva. What's Tshuva Yilah then? Tshuva Yilah has nothing to do with Tshuva per se. Tshuva Yilah, the Alter Rebbe said, is when a person is studying Torah, and a person, so his mind is filled with Torah, and his verbiage is fully engaged with Torah, and his action is action of Torah. He's talking about holistic kind of spirituality, meaning the fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs. Asei toiv, it's not sur meira, it's not avoiding evil, it's not turning away from that which is toxic and bad, it's engaging with that which is good. So the question becomes, is there actually any proof that this is tshuva? I mean, the Alter Rebbe advances this idea. Where does it come from? Is there any classic source that indicates that, for example, the study of Torah, intensified study of Torah, is actually tshuva? Why would that be tshuva? Tshuva means I didn't study Torah, so I regret I didn't study Torah. I resolved that I will study Torah. I used to study a page a day. I stopped studying. I'm back to studying a page a day. No, that's not what tshuva law means. Tshuva law means I used to study a page a day, now I'm going to study 2 pages a day, as we're going to see and as we've discussed. So the Alter Rebbe, in the 4th chapter of Yegedus HaTshuva, he mentioned that there are certain sins of sexual nature that no tshuva will help for. And he says, it says in the Bris is brought up in the Zohar, because the notion of wasting seed, which is a mainstay of Western civilization today, the ein tzarach loyim ba'arayus, licentiousness and people having unions and trysts and so on and so forth, which are prohibited by the Torah, or other kinds of prohibited intimacies, or the rabbanon, even something which is only prohibited rabbinically. The words of the sages are even more intense. So if a person violates these things, so it says in Kabbalah that these kind of sins affect the mind. It's a mindful thing. Now, I don't claim to understand this with certainty, but first of all, that's what it says in Kabbalah. So in Kabbalah, there's various actions that are linked to various parts of the psyche or of the body. So for example, you could say that the mitzvah tzedakah is connected to the hand. There's a connection between that. So sometimes a person does a certain mitzvah and it brings about blessing in a certain area. And sometimes a person does a certain aveda, chas v'shalom, and it could harm him in a particular area. There is such a concept. So when it comes to these sins, which are of a sexual nature, it says that this is a sin of the mind. Even though intuitively you would think it's a bodily sin, it's a flesh sin. But no, we hear it's a sin of the mind. Why is it a sin of the mind? So for a person to do those kinds of things, you can't do those things if your mind isn't there. You can't do those things mindlessly. You can eat something mindlessly. People have been known to do that. People have been known to get up and sleepwalk. People have been known to steal without even realizing they're stealing or wanting to steal. But this is the kind of sin that if your mind isn't there, the plumbing doesn't work. It's just not happening. You have to be there. You have to be in a state of consciousness. You have to be in a certain emotional state. You have to be in that kind of state to be able to get into that area. It doesn't happen. It's not a thing that just turn on a switch. It doesn't go that way. And therefore, from a mystical perspective, it's in the mind. It's not in the functional or technical part of the body. It's in the mind. And because it's in the mind, so what's the answer? Here we have came along, the Alter Rebbe brought the Zohar, says, no tshuva. No remorse, no amount of regret, no amount of resolve is going to be able to undo that. And the Alter Rebbe said, how could that be? We have an idea. Ein davar ha'ayim b'vnei tshuva. Nothing can stand in the way of tshuva. And we have this idea that it's a sin in the Torah. It has to be fixable. It has to be, by definition. But here the Zohar says it can't be fixed. So the Alter Rebbe there in Perik Dalet said, it can't be fixed with tshuva. Can't be fixed with lower tshuva. Mm-hmm. However, it can be fixed with tshuva law. What does this mean? So he says, l'chein tiknu. Therefore, the answer is the asik be'iraisa, that person should immerse and engage in the study of Torah, the mechachma nafka, because Torah comes from wisdom, from chachma. In other words, oftentimes when we have a faculty which is subdivided into multiple faculties, it'll be headlined by its primary faculty. So the mind is the place of chachma. Really, it's the place of chachma, which is intellectual creativity, and it's the place of bina, which is the place of comprehension and understanding and analysis, and it's also the seat of opinion and bias and attitude. The head has all these things. But what does the head become? A person who is head is healthy, a person who uses their mind, a person who knows or understands a lot of Torah, what is the person called?
A chacham.
Exactly. He's not called a novoin. He's not called a baldas. You can sometimes use these words also. But the primary way we call them is a chacham. And when you want to be, say, tongue-in-cheek about somebody who's actually not nearly as wise as they think, so for some reason, the colloquialism, a chucham. There's a chacham and a chucham. So they said, this guy's a chacham. He's a chacham. He's a wise. No, this father called the rabbi's chacham. And then this guy is a chacham. You know, another genius on the scene. You know, this is not the sharpest blade, but thinks he has all the answers. So again, that's the word we use. And the point the Alter Rebbe makes here is that because sexual sins are not, they're not smart sins, they're not brilliant sins. It doesn't take a great amount of intellectual capacity to do things like that. It does take a mind. You have to be there mindfully, but you don't have to be a genius. That's true. But since it's in the mind, since it's rooted in the mind, so therefore the way to undo that, the way to be able to make up for sins like that is to engage the mind. And Torah comes from, if you will, God's mind. That's a euphemism. It's not chas v'shalom literal. Not only we cannot use the terminology of corporeality for God, not only that's anthropomorphical, but even ideas like wisdom are also anthropomorphical. God doesn't have wisdom as we know wisdom. Wisdom as we have wisdom is, I have the ability to learn something, I became aware of something, now I understand it, before I didn't, I became much smarter now. When you talk about God, that's ridiculous. God was, is, will forever be. God doesn't learn anything, he can't get smarter. But for a person with a brain, he could always get smarter. There's no end to how smart you can be. So clearly the concept of smarts, when we speak about God, has nothing to do with the way we actually think or use our intelligence. So why do we use that terminology? Well, it's euphemism. So the Torah speaks to us in a language we should be able to understand. So we know what intelligence is, so we use the terminology when we speak about God, divine intelligence. Where does Torah come from? Torah, it says, is chachmasei shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's divine wisdom. So since we speak here about an issue which is in the mind, although not very brilliant, and since Torah comes from God's proverbial mind, so the study of Torah is what enables a person to get past these kinds of sins, these kinds of negativity. In other words, the concept then of a sin for which there can be no tshuva, for which no amount of rehabilitation will help, but that's in the lower form of tshuva. The lower form of tshuva is the regret resolve, remorse, regret resolve. But the higher form of tshuva, there it could work. And what is that? And that is the Asasik Beit Eisen. So now we have a little bit of, we're starting to see a glimmer of light. So this business of tshuva ilah, of learning more Torah, and that that actually is a higher form of tshuva, yeah, that makes sense. That actually fits. Mm-hmm. And now it gets more interesting. Because it says in Tanna d'Veilio, in our version of Tanna d'Veilio doesn't show up, it shows up in the 25th chapter of Vayikra Rabba, but at any rate, it's definitely from our sages. And it says like this, I guess the Alter Rebbe knew that originally it was Tanna d'Veilio. So Adam Avar Aveira, v'nischayev Misa, a person did a sin, and he's found wanting before God, to the point that he forfeits his life, which incidentally, some of these sins are Chiyuv Kares, for which Hashem says, you will not live out your years. So Mayasa, that's what the sages said, uh-oh, you're in trouble. You got a death sentence. Heaven decided life is over for you because you did these things. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Just sit and wait? Just like wait for the guillotine to fall? Mayasa v'yichya, what can you do and be able to live? This is a real concern. This is what they call in Yiddish a Lebensfrage. This is a life's issue. What should I do? And what did the sages answer? If he was used to reading one page of Gemara, now you could have based off him. Now you should learn 2 pages a day. Lishnei is perik echad, you were learning 1 chapter. Yishnei, you should learn based prakim, 2 chapters, v'chulu. So now we see 2 things. Number one, we see that the concept of Torah study can be framed and understood as tshuva. It can be, because we see it in classic sources. Our sages understood that certain things, like something for which there is no tshuva, it's a sin rooted in the mind, that the way to undo that is through the study of Torah, which is rooted in God's mind, number one. Number two, we see from the Tanna d'Veilio that if a person does an Aveda, is chayev misa, which some of these sins actually have that kind of price tag coming along with it. What do? So he says, if you used to study 1 page, now it's 2 pages. Double the study. You have to double your amount of Torah study. So we see here, first and foremost, that Torah study is a form of tshuva. And what does it mean? It means that if a person did a sin, so it's a form of spiritual malaise. You're not functioning at the highest level of your spiritual acuity now because you did a sin. The sin is to inject poison into your bloodstream. You put toxins, spiritual toxins, into your body, and now you're not functioning spiritually. Your soul is now infected with all this negative stuff. It's got an enormous amount of poison inside it. So your soul is atrophying. Your soul is not able to function. But you want your soul to function. You want your soul to sing. You want your soul to fly. How do you set it free? We said, well, the answer is you have to slay the demons. You have to really regret what you're doing. You have to resolve not to do it anymore. Okay, that's all true. But how do I get back to myself? How do I really experience real spiritual rehabilitation? And the answer is, not only I resolve not to do this again, but I actually have to work on things in a positive sense. And this would be the equivalent in, let's say, for example, medicine, of healing a person physically. This is the notion of holistic medicine, general wellness. So we have to achieve wellness. When we achieve wellness, the body in and of itself will be able to do away with the toxins. It'll be able to get past the negativity. The soul is a magnificent thing. The body is also pretty magnificent. The body has the amazing potential of repairing itself. The problem is most of us never give the body a chance to repair itself. The body is the Eibishter made an amazing body. That's the science of sustained fasting, is that if you don't bombard your body with activity, like breaking food down constantly, and you give it actually a time where it's left alone, your body can heal itself on a daily basis, like a self-clean oven. Your body can actually get rid of all the garbage that builds up regularly, because Hashem gave that power to your body. Just leave it alone. And then when you actually eat, don't eat everything is unhealthy. Eat actually healthy things. Your body can actually take care of this. If the body's magnificent, the soul is infinitely more magnificent. So a person did terrible sins, and he injected all kinds of toxins and poison into the bloodstream of the soul. You can get past that. You really can. First of all, you have to turn the faucet off. You have to resolve. You're not going to do this anymore. You have to really regret it. And Hashem gave a power of tshuva. Tshuva is meifes hakamos, we call it in our Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur liturgy. It's a miracle. Why should tshuva make a difference? Somebody offended somebody deeply. He came and said sorry. So he said sorry. So what? How do you make it up to me? He didn't do anything for me. He didn't go out of your way. So he said sorry. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says when a Yid says sorry and a Yid goes out of his way, it does make a difference. We don't understand how that works. The Alter Rebbe is saying now, it's not enough only to regret. It's not enough only to resolve. But in fact, at this point, a Yid has to furthermore not only regret and resolve, but engage positively, holistically engage in the strengthening of the soul. And this is not a new idea. It's not a new idea. We see this clearly from the concept of Yisasek Be'eraisa. And we see this clearly from the Tanit Ve'Elio. And now the Alter Rebbe, for the remainder of the chapter, will explain, so what's up with the double? Why do you have to learn two pages? A person, his Aveda wasn't that he didn't learn Torah. His Aveda was sins of a sexual nature. So he said, oh, the person did such a sin. So now he has to be Yisasek Be'eraisa. He has to engage himself, immerse himself in the study of Torah, which comes from Chochmas Yishal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from the wisdom of God. So why can't you just say, I was studying a page, I keep studying. I mean, that's holistic, that's good, studying Torah. No, if you want to do tshuva, then it has to be double. It has to be based off. If you're learning one perek, yishne based prakim. Says the Alter Rebbe, v'hainu k'moshel chevel hanifsek. It's for, metaphorically speaking, a rope. And we know that our connection with God is metaphorized as a rope or a cable. And we talked about the idea of 613 strands of this cable, like a fiber optic wire. And when a fiber optic wire has many strands, if a strand is broken, so then the transmission is weakened. If more strands are broken, the transmission is further weakened. If too many strands are broken, the transmission stops coming through altogether. And then there's a possibility, God forbid, of severing that cable. That cable represents our relationship with God. Those fiber optics, those are the 613 strands through which we are able to nurture a meaningful, profound, and powerful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when you have this idea of a chevel anifsak, the chayzer v'koshrei, you have to now resolder the wire. You have to retie the rope that was broken. So what happens is that when you take the area where the breakage occurred, and you kind of, you can't just make a small little knot. You have to be koifel umechupel. You have to tie it doubly and quadruply. You have to make it a very, very strong knot. You know, it's scientifically proven that when, God forbid, somebody breaks a bone, so the bone not only heals, but in the area of the break, the bone will thicken. Because the body knows that it has to protect itself. Because whenever there was a break anywhere in the skin or the body, it always there is a predisposition to re-injury.
Reoccurrence.
And in fact, it's most common if there was a break in the skin never really heals. The Gemara says it. The Gemara says that it's a lekas that really heals. But
and we didn't, I was like 10, 11 years old, sliding head first.
Yeah.
The Gemara
means not only that there'll be a scar, because sometimes there is no scar, but ultimately, even when you can't see a scar, there is scar tissue, which means that it's possible for that skin to rip more easily. You can always re-injure yourself in an area. Why? Because there's already a weakening. And that's why the body knows that it has to compensate. So if there's a broken bone, what will happen is the bone will be thicker. Scientifically proven. The area where there was a break, the bone is even stronger, not weaker. Why? Because that we have to overcompensate. You can't simply compensate. You can't simply make it as good as it was before. You have to go the extra mile.
Because it wasn't good enough before. That's why it broke.
Well, right? It wasn't good enough because we weren't careful. Uh-huh. It didn't break by itself. Uh-huh. We weren't careful, right? Mm-hmm. You did something crazy. Mm-hmm. But now you have to make sure that strength remains. You know, there's a very interesting medrash that says that a person should say, I could eat pork, efshi. But ma'esa, what should I do? Avi shabash shemayim gozer alai. My father in heaven said, I can't eat pork. I love pork. I'm sure it's great. I can't eat it because Hashem said. The medvar mamurim, when is that the case? When a person never ate pork. However, when a person actually violated this sin, then it say, you should say, e efshi. I can't do it. Why? Because he says, when a person didn't know what it is, never engage with it, makes his skin crawl, he can say whatever he wants. In the end, it's very distant from him. But when you're comfortable with it, it's within your comfort zone, then there's always a greater danger. And therefore, you have to make an extra fence. Mm-hmm. And that extra fence is what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's exactly the same thing, but it's along the lines of the same thing. The point is that there's this need to be certain, to take every precaution so that breakage will not reoccur, and that a person won't, chas v'shalom, end up in the same place. And because of this, v'kocha hu b'chevel nachalosi v'cholu, so it is also with the rope or cable of our inheritance. And from this we can see why it has to be, you didn't learn, you did an Aveda, you can't simply read a page, now you have to read two pages. You can't simply learn a chapter, it has to be two chapters. The Rebbe points out that there's many things about tshuva which are double, beginning with the idea of tshuva ilah and tshuva tata. Two forms of tshuva. So there is always this double nature. But we still haven't proven beyond the shadow of doubt that the concept of Torah in and of itself, or holistic spiritual healing, is actually tshuva. So the Alter Rebbe concludes by proving it with the following way. V'zeo shomer ha-kasav. This is what the Pasuk says. The Pasuk says, V'chesed v'emes yechuper oven. That sins, inequity, is atoned for with chesed, which is kindness, and with emet, which means truth. And the Gemara says, ein emet, truth is only Torah. Mm-hmm. Organically speaking, emet is Torah. What does emet mean? Emet means something which is always a constant. The styles are not true, because what's in style today is out of fashion tomorrow. But Torah is always in fashion, or never in fashion, depending on how you choose to look at it. But it's the truth doesn't change for anybody. So emet is Torah. And then the Gemara says something chilling, that there was a great leader of the Jewish people whose name was Eli. Eli was a Kohen Gadol. Mm-hmm. And Eli was the leader of the Jewish people. And he was the one who was administering the Beis HaMikdash and Shiloh. Mm-hmm. And but he had children who were corrupt. And because the children were corrupt, they were really engaged in things, practices, which not only damaged them, but damaged many others. They turned people away from Yiddishkeit. People got turned off of observance because of their behavior. It's a big aveda. So it says that the children of Eli was decreed that they should die prematurely. Base Eli would not live out their lives. And it says, Oven base Eli, bezevach o mincha hu de'eni miskaper, with offerings, with meal offerings, that's how you can atone a pardon. Because of course, Eli would bring korbanos. However, miskaper b'teiru gmilas chasada. Kedisa b'gemara b'seif perikam d'rashana. It's not really mamash at the end. The Rebbe says it's interesting out there. The Rebbe calls it the end of perik rashana. It's four pages before the end of the perik. But the Gemara over there says that Rava and his teacher Rabba were both from the children of Eli. Rava. Rava was a great sage in the Talmud. And Rabba, they were from the, so it says over there like this, that Rabba said that even though it was decreed that his family died prematurely, that because he would study Torah, that's why his days would be lengthened. And his days were lengthened. And then it says that Rava not only was engaged in the study of Torah, sorry, it's not of Rabbi, Abaye and Rabbi. So Abaye, it said, also was engaged in tzedakah, and because he was also, he lived even longer. He lived past 60. So this is the idea. So they said to him, but Beis Eli did a sin, and it's like now it's genetic, it's passed down. How do you get past that? So he said, Beis Oven Beis Eli Bezevach Mincha Hudeini Miskaper. So Torah and Gemilas Chasadim, this is holistic healing. The idea of tshuva through giving tzedakah, which we've talked about already and we'll talk about more. The idea of tshuva through studying Torah, this is tshuva ilah. So tshuva ilah, as it says in the Gemara, that can be even more effective, even in an area where the typical mechanisms, where the mediums that Hashem gave us to obtain pardon, like a karba, like a mincha, that's the Torah itself says. That's Yavi Karban V'Yiskaper. That didn't work for Beis Eli. But what did work for Beis Eli was the concept of Torah and Gemilas Chasadim. So we can see that Tshuva Yilah is higher, more effective than Tshuva Tatoa. And we see clearly how the concept of Torah and of Tzedakah ultimately is part and parcel of the concept of Tshuva, not the lower form of tshuva, not the three R's of regret, remorse, and resolve, but the higher form of tshuva, which is a holistic form of spiritual rehabilitation that happens when we redouble and quadruple our efforts of study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs.
So, my sons didn't get pardoned.
Some really sons did not get pardoned. Yeah, it's a very sad story. Huh?